Ready for the word this morning. I think I got all that out of my system. Excuse me. Well, let's say this verse with us. This is our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. When I went over this morning, dealing with the topic that I want to start off this morning, of talking about praising God and praises to God, it hit me that God gives to us. He always leads us in triumph. He gives things to us, and he wants us to diffuse what he has given to us out to the others around us. And praise is an example of that. Praise is an example of what God has given to us, and through our praise, we diffuse that out. We let it flow out from us to everyone around us. You could ask it this way: are you a blessing or a curse to the people around you? You know, if you always complain, always growl, always grumble, they're probably not all that excited to be in your presence. I know we don't have anyone like that in this church. But if you're up, if you're excited about life, if there's always a joy in your voice, if there's always just praise in your heart filling up to God, I'll tell you, people will flock to you. They like to be around you because you're an encourager. Amen. Praise God. You know, I just got back from Haiti, and in Haiti, there's always trouble. And when people, the general expression in Haiti, when they ask you, how are you, the general response, the normal response is, moi papi ma. In other words, I'm not so bad. And the reason they do this is because they don't want or they don't dare to say that they are doing well in a poor society. When you do, you mark yourself. And there's a possibility that people will come to your house, that they might break in your home, that they might either steal or destroy what little you have. And so they're very cautious, and they say, oh, I'm not so bad. You know, I'm just getting through. Well, we do that here in the States. You know, Pastor Brivall has trained his people, because when we ask them, how are you, they say, moi bien, I'm blessed. And he's trained the people. Now, you've got to be cautious about this, because if you're still out in the general public, you know, in Haiti, you have to say, I'm not so bad. But if you're around believers, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. That's your response. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Wherever you go, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. But you say it with other believers. And even sometimes with Christians, they just don't catch it. They just don't understand. How can you be blessed with everything being so bad, everything being so terrible? Have you heard the news today? What's happening? They're going to impeach Donald Trump. They're going to throw him out of office. They're going to take his wife and send her back to out of the country to her homeland. They're going to do all this. It's like, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Hallelujah. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. The people of God are blessed. We need to get this down on the inside of us. We have the same attitude in the good old USA, because when people ask you how you are, we tend to respond in the negative. We tend to say, I'm not too bad, or, well, I'm not hurting as much as I used to, or there's something, but it's almost an apologetic attitude, because if we say we are okay, some people are actually afraid, if I say I'm okay, if I say I'm doing well, I'm inviting the curse to come on me. Because whatever I say, the devil will come immediately and steal that thing. So if I say I'm healthy, well, get ready for sickness. I'm going to get sick after this. If you say you're blessed financially, oh, I know someone's going to find a bill on me. Something's going to break in the house, a washing machine, a refrigerator. The car will break down. Every time I get a break, it just seems like something happens to take it away from me. Well, when you have that attitude, you're basically saying, moi, papi, ma. I'm not so bad. I don't want the devil to know how blessed I really am. Well, I got news for you. He knows how blessed you are. If you're a child of God, he knows you're blessed. And just think about it. When you were in the world, you had nothing. And with God, you've got all kinds of things. If the devil could keep you from being blessed, he would. He can't. He doesn't have the power to stop the blessing of God. But when the negative outweighs the positive, when fear is greater than faith, it's difficult to speak the positive. When your fear is greater than your faith, it's hard to say, I'm blessed. it's hard to say that I'm doing well. It's hard to say God is with me. Who can be against me? Who can stand against me? It's hard to say those things if you're filled with negative things and negative attitudes. It makes it difficult as Christians to believe God. It makes it difficult for us to praise God because you accept the curse and reject the blessing because we see evil as stronger than the blessing of God. Now, I know most of us say, well, I know God's greater. I know he's the powerful one. I know he's the Lord God Almighty, but yet we live and we act so often like, well, we're just getting through. We're just barely getting by. Let me give you a verse we're going to kick out on today. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. And this is kind of coming from a back door on praise, but I want you to hear this. Paul writes, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." In other words, you're not just a believer or a Christian because of that you go to church. You're not a believer because you dress up on Sunday. You're not necessarily a believer because you have a Bible in your house. But he says in verse 29, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God." Now this he's saying, if you're really a Jew, if you're really a believer, you're one on the inside. This is part of who you are. It's not a piece of clothing you put on. It's not just something you do for show. But this is who you are as a person. You have given your life to God. You're living in service to him. Anybody can get physically circumcised, but the circumcision of the heart is a whole different matter. And a lot of us, we want to be circumcised, but circumcision always involves a cutting. Cutting off the old way of life. Cutting off the old way of thinking. Cutting off the old behavior. I'm not going to do that anymore. And when you catch yourself repeating those things, you stop yourself and say, no, I'm not going to be like that. Rather than letting the negative lift itself up and say, well, this is just how I am. Well, that's how you were. It's not who you are today. Amen. We're better than those things. He says, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise, now get this, whose praise is not from men, but from God. See, if we're a believer on the inside, if our heart is circumcised, now get this, our praise doesn't come from men, but our praise comes from the Father. Now, this is a neat word here for praise, and I don't want to go into this too much, but if the praise is epinos. It means a laudation. That's supposedly Greek, if I said it right. It's laudation. It's concretely a commendable thing. It is praise. What he's saying there, if our heart is circumcised, now I hope you get this. If our heart is circumcised, God speaks over us. He blesses us. He says good things about us. You are my child. You are my beloved. You are the apple of my eye. You are the one that I love. You are the one that I died for. You're the one that I gave life to. You're the one that I have lifted up. You're the one that I have exalted. You're the one. And God is saying all these things over us, and yet it's hard to receive that. And the problem is we try to live in a false humility. We humble ourselves and refuse to hear the laudation or the praise that God speaks over us. Now, isn't that something? This is why we find it difficult to praise God, because we can't receive his praise over us. If we try to humble ourselves, oh Lord, I'm nothing before you. Well, that's right, but God doesn't look at you as nothing. He says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He said he has lifted us up to sit in heavenly places with Christ. He says we are heirs and heirs with God. He says all these wonderful things. He says Jesus is our elder brother, the firstborn among many brethren. That means everyone who is born again after that, we become a brother with Jesus Christ. And as a brother and heir, we have inherited everything that God has given to us. And a lot of Christians say, oh, that's just too much. I don't know if I can handle that. Well, you're refusing to receive the praise of God over you. You're refusing to accept what God has said over us. Yes, you were a worm. Yes, you were worthless, but you were always valuable to God. Whether you were born again or not, you were valuable to Him. But when you come to Him, He doesn't reject you. He doesn't throw you out. He doesn't dismiss you. He comes to you and says, oh, you're my child. You've come home. Think of the prodigal son. He was lost, gave up everything. And yet when he came home, the father didn't say, well, it's about time you came back and got some common sense. I'm going to thump you for a while, and you're going to slop hogs here, but I'll tell you that. You know, I'm going to put you to the work. I'm going to test you and see if you're really faithful or not. And boy, we're just, no, he didn't do that at all. He said, go bring his robe, bring his shoes, bring the ring put on his hand. Bring the robe, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party going on here. God was really excited to see his son come home. And see, while he's doing all that, the son is, oh, daddy, you don't need to do all these things. Oh, you don't need to do that. And the father basically says to the son, shut up. I'm doing this for you. You didn't ask for it. You're not the one that's forcing me to do this. I am doing this out of the goodness of my heart because I love you so much. And see, finally, the son just said, okay, I'm whatever, dad, I'm your son. He's going, yeah, that's right. You're my son. You belong to me. And this is what God is saying over us. If we will receive it, if we will let God speak to us, if we will let him really say what he wants to, and if we hear it. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 7. I better go there. I have it marked, but I only have a couple verses written down. John chapter 8. I know Stephen's got it up there, but I won't find it in my Bible. John chapter 8, verse 7, he says, so when they continued asking him, Jesus, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. This is when a woman was brought to Jesus. It was caught in the very act of adultery. And again, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Did you hear that? Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, we would expect when we do something wrong, we expect God to condemn us. He doesn't. He speaks praise over us. He says, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to condemn you, but just stop doing what you're doing, and let's get on with life. Now, he couldn't lead her to himself at that time because he hadn't been raised from the dead yet. She still wasn't born again. That's why he says, go and sin no more. But afterwards, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is present. Repent and come and be born again. But he says to her, and just like he says to us, neither do I condemn you anymore. Isn't that wonderful to have God speak over that? If you're dealing with guilt from the past, you're dealing with oppression, you're dealing with depression, you're dealing with, oh, Lord, all the mistakes. You know, you always hear people say, well, I can't come to church because, oh, of all my past. And yet when they come to church, God would speak over them, neither do I condemn you. I'm not holding a grudge against you. I'm not upset with you. Just come back to me. That's all he's asking. Just come back. I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset with you. Let me give you another way of Jesus saying this. Excuse me. In John 3, 16 and 17, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now catch this, verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, that's saying the same thing. Neither do I condemn you. God is speaking praise over us when we come to him. He didn't come to judge us. If he came to judge us, we'd all be judged. I used to say it like this. If God was mad at you, we'd all be crispy critters. I mean, we'd already be fried in hell double boiled, but you know, rebaked. I don't know what all it is. We'd already be there if he came to judge us. The reason we're not is he came to save us. He came to bless us. He came to give us life in this world and in this realm. But it's hard to praise God if you don't accept what he's saying over us. It's hard to magnify him if we won't receive what God speaks over us. This is what's wrong, I believe, with a lot of churches, is you come in and they tell you, you're a worm, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, you're all these things. You know, and they just, you just, if you come in guilty, you leave even more guilty. When God's trying to say, bless. You know, the only people that Jesus got upset with were the religious people. I still kind of think he's that way. If you're overly religious, he doesn't take joy in it because you're lying about him. We'll get into this a little bit more. But God, to the normal person, rank and file, who doesn't lift himself and, up in office or get too proud of himself, he's merciful to. Hallelujah. Let's go to John 2:17. See, this is something about Jesus I want you to see. It says, then his disciples remembered. This is right after he drove the money changers out of the temple. He drove the cheaters, the liars out of the temple, overturned the tables, made a whip of cords. Now, think about that. The Bible says he made a whip of cords. That means he sat there. I figure he's probably teaching, and he's sitting there, and he's making this whip. And the disciples, what are you doing, Jesus? He's just making a whip. And then finally he gets up and he just goes into the money changers and starts saying, my house shall be called a house of prayer. It says, it was remembered then that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. See, Jesus had zeal because he knew God. Now let me propose this to you. The reason we don't have zeal for God is because we don't know him. Because if you know him, you get pretty excited about him. He's a neat person to hang out with. You know, regardless of what Joy Behar says, you know, she made the comment that, well, if you talk to God, that's okay, but if God talks back to you, well, that's what we term insanity, isn't it? Well, Jesus in John chapter 10 says, my sheep know my voice. Well, how do you know his voice? He talks to you. He praises you. He blesses you. He encounters you. He speaks with you all the time. And see, if we won't know God at that level, then you don't really know him. If you only think the negative when you think about God, you don't know him. If you're worried about coming to church because lightning's going to fall, you don't know him. And when you don't know him, it's hard to give him praise because you're living in fear. You're living, some people are like this. If I don't praise God just perfectly according to scripture, he's going to zap me. Where does that come from? From your own guilt and condemnation. I can't go to church this morning because I just don't feel like praising God. Well, if that were the case, pastors wouldn't usually show up. Lord, you said a bunch of people today, they don't smile, they don't do nothing. I don't want to go. God says, you've got to. He said, why? Because I love them. Oh, Lord, you bringing that up again? Yeah, you're bringing that up again. Because he wants to speak blessings over us, amen. But Jesus had zeal for the house of God. And the disciples saw what Jesus did and said, man, the word even tells us, for he is eaten up with the zeal for the house of God. He's excited about God because he knew him. Now go to Luke chapter 9. Excuse me, Luke chapter 9. I'm trying to get through a lot of material real quick. But Luke chapter 9, this is just an introduction. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now I hope you don't see yourself in this a whole lot, but I'm just giving you these examples for something that's coming up. He says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. 58. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. This time he calls out to the guy, follow me, come after me. And the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, you've got to understand how this is said. The father hasn't died. The father is in the process of dying, but it might be 1 or 2 years before the father dies. That's the understanding of this in the Greek. The father is still alive. And so what he's telling them is, well, my father's dying, and I want to hang around until he finally goes, and then I'll follow you. Now, when you understand this, the answer makes sense. Jesus says to him in verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. You know, we're all going to die sometime. But he said, if you're just hanging around for someone to die and you're not doing what God called you to do, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. 61 says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you. Isn't that the way? The one guy, I can't follow you because I got to bury my dead. And the next guy pops up, I'll follow you. I'll do it, God. I'll fill his place. He says, Lord, I will follow you, but first, let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Let me at least tell my family what I'm going to do. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's not that you can't tell your family you're going in the ministry. It's not that you can't tell your family you're going out to do the work of the Lord. But if that becomes the first priority, because see, you ought to be about doing the work of the Lord all the time. It shouldn't be a thing of where, well, I've got to tell my family now I'm going to church because they won't know where to look for me. If you're living it, you're already doing it, and the family just expects it. Remember when Jesus was 12 and they took him to bar mitzvah and Mary and Joseph leave and Jesus doesn't go with him, but they thought he was in the crowd. And after about several days out, they realized that Jesus wasn't around. Think about that. We'd put Mary and Joseph in jail today. Child abandonment. And they finally realized that Jesus wasn't there. Well, it was another couple, 3 days before they got back to Jerusalem. And they're looking all through town for him. They're doing all these things. And finally, they got the bright idea. Let's go to temple. So they go to the temple. And there this 12-year-old kid is lecturing the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And he's amazing them. And they say, well, we've looked everywhere for you. And Jesus just says, don't you know I've got to be about my Father's business? See, if you're about your Father's business, you're going to be doing it. And you don't have to go and tell everybody, hey, look what I'm doing. I'm going away. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. You just do it. It's a natural part of who you are. Praise should be a natural part of who you are because you have zeal for God because you know him. Amen. Amen. You know him. You know who he is. You know his goodness. You know his blessings. You know his mercy. You understand all of these things about him. So naturally, you just do it. Without zeal, it's impossible to please God. Now, let me give you a scripture for that. Hebrews 4:16. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's zeal. Man, if... Even your dog, if you've trained him and you have trained him to that, if he comes to you, you have a treat for him. Even the dog will come to you when you call, wagging his tail. God, because why? The dog knows he's going to get a treat. Most dogs are just happy to be in their master's presence. You know, they just love being with you. They just love hanging around you. And if that's how a dog acts, shouldn't we be happier to see our father, our daddy? When he calls us, we shouldn't be hiding under a bench someplace. Oh, don't find me, oh God. What have I done wrong now? I used to have people tell me, I don't want you to come and visit me. I said, well, why not? Because if you come to visit me, it means I've done something wrong. I hope you don't have that attitude because that's not why I visit you. You know, but we have that attitude because that's our attitude about God. God, I know you're upset with me, so I don't talk to you. God says, I'm not upset with you except that you won't talk to me. If you talk to me, I won't be upset. But the longer you stay away from me, I miss you. I want to put my arms around you. I want to hold you in my lap. I want to talk to you. I want to speak to you. Oh, God, I know I must have done something wrong. No. If our heart is circumcised, he praises us. He speaks good things over us. Is this making sense to you? Can you hear this? See, now listen. Praise is an indicator of your zeal for Christ. Praise indicates your faith toward God against every weapon that is formed against you. Faith or praise is a revelation of how well you know God. Now think about that in our praises. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me, Jesus, before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, if you will acknowledge me, I'll acknowledge you before angels. If you're not ashamed of who I am, I'll lift you up before men. But if you deny me, well, see, isn't praise a sense of affirming God? Isn't praise a sense of acknowledging God? And yet, in so many places, we're so afraid. And even in church, we're afraid to praise God. We're afraid to lift him up. Well, other people will see me. Well, I've got an answer to that. If you're worried about other people seeing you worship God or praising God, close your eyes. You won't know they're around. As long as your eyes are shut, you know, you used to play the game hide and seek. Don't raise your hand on this. But how many of you thought if you close your eyes, they could never find you? That goes through every kid's mind. If I close my eyes and hold my eyes real tight, they can't find me because I'm invisible. Now, they can still find you. But if you're worried about other people seeing you, just close your eyes, because that way you don't know if they're looking or not. And if they're looking at you, they're the ones that are having a problem. Oh, that should have got a big amen. We just convicted ourselves there. I want to see what everybody else does, because I'm not going to do anything more than they do. And everybody's watching you, and you're not doing anything, so they're not doing anything, because you're not doing anything, and you're not doing anything, because they're not doing anything. And we're all not doing anything. And then we talk about, oh, I know God loves me. But we're not doing anything. Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine. Now, there's wisdom and discretion to be used. But concerning praise, we should not be silent, at least in the house of God. Amen. Go to Psalm 22, verses 22 and 23. I'm going to come back to this, but I want to go there now for a quick second. David writes, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. You who reverent the Lord, you who acknowledge God, you who are called by his name, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. Oh, this is a wonderful thing. Wonderful. He said, you need to praise God in the midst of the assembly. If you can't praise God in church, where can you praise him? Where can you lift up the name of God if you can't do it in church? Oh, I love God. Or in church, oh, I love God. Well, can you tell him you love him? Lord, I love you. I say, yeah, God's really impressed. Now, think about it. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the angels in heaven. Now, think about this way. Just get this image, this picture. You acknowledge Jesus before men, and God's up in heaven. Angels, did you see this? Did you see? They praised me in front of men. Angels, did you see this? All the angels, attention, attention. Angels, do you see this? I think God gets a little bit excited about it. When we lift up God, God is excited. And he acknowledges before angels, plural, not one. He doesn't nudge one of the cherubim and say, you see that? That was my son down there. No, he said, angels, gather together. They're praising me down there. You know, we've had times when we have praised and worshiped God, and more than me, a lot of you have seen angels in this place. You've seen them with your natural eyes. You've felt the brush of angel wings. You've sensed. We had one man when we were worshiping God, and he said he was sitting in a pew all by himself, and he said the seat came and depressed beside him. He said, I knew someone sat down beside me. He says, I got my eyes closed. He says, I'm just praying. He says, after he felt an arm around him, he said, oh, it felt so good. And he says, then the person got up and left. And he says, I didn't want him to go because it felt so comfortable. I opened my eyes and I turned. He said, no one was there. That's when it hit him. Jesus had come in and sat beside him and put his arm around him. Why? He was praising and worshiping God. Brings a presence of angels. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be, now this is getting into the will of the Lord, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation or drunkenness, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, yeah, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. But it goes on, speaking to one another. And now, let me give you my translation. Be filled with the Spirit as you're speaking to one another, or by the power of the Spirit, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, where are we to be circumcised? In the heart. Where are we to be right with God? In the heart. And he says, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, there's three specific things I want to lift up to you. There's more than that. There's to be filled with the Spirit. There's to be singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, of giving thanks for all things to God. But three things this morning I want to lift up. Speak to one another in psalms. Now, we don't think about this a whole lot, but when we are singing our songs in church, when you sing them, you're speaking them one to another. You're singing that song to the Lord, but you're singing it also for the benefit of others. Now, a psalm here literally means a set piece of music. It means we've got it all worked out. We've got the words up there for you. Debbie's playing the music. We got everything coordinated. This is a set piece of music. Then it says, and hymns. Now, hymns is still a song, but it's a celebration. It literally means to celebrate. So we're to sing to one another in psalms, which is a set piece of music, and celebrate. Now, I know for some of us, me included sometimes, it's hard to sing and keep beat at the same time. You know, if you've ever tried that, it's hard to sing and clap, because some people are rhythmically challenged and they just can't clap on the right beat. And I've learned I'm just going to go ahead and clap anyway. I'm just making a joyful noise of the Lord. But here it says, while you're singing, celebrate. Let me ask you, can you do more than one thing at a time? You know, sing, but celebrate. You know, I mean, most of the hymns that I grew up in church, I'll share it like this. Debbie and I went to what we call our home church in Ohio years ago, and we always sit up front. And because I've learned if I sit up front, I pay better attention. That's who I am. So we're sitting up front, and they're singing one of the hymns, and my hand starts to go up. I mean, the words of the hymn are fantastic. I'm enjoying the music. They don't play like we do, but you know, I was enjoying the music. And my hand started going up because of the words of the song. And I got about halfway up, and all of a sudden I remembered, they don't do that here. And I didn't want to cause trouble, so I took my hand down. And I'm looking around, and everybody's got their face stuck in a songbook. You know, it's like they took their glasses off, their nearsighted, and they got the book right up to their face so that nobody can see them and they can't see anybody else. And they're singing, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." You know, it's like there's no joy in this. There's no celebration in it at all. They're singing a set piece of music, but my God, do you think he takes pleasure in it? You know, God's up there saying, well, if that's how they acknowledge me before men, I'm not even going to bother gathering the angels. Because there's no joy in it. There's no celebration. We're to sing the song with celebration. And it makes a world of difference of how you sing a song. And it says, and spiritual songs. Now, spiritual songs, it doesn't take a whole lot of interpretation. It's still music, but this is a tune that you make up. We would call it singing in the Spirit. And he says, this is the order of church. This is what we ought to be doing with one another all the time. This is part of our praise unto God, our celebration unto God. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 14:26. He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, the same word for psalm, a set piece of music, has a teaching, has a tongue. Ooh, that would get most of us kicked out of the church right there. Has a revelation. Ooh, that's a spiritual insight. I see angels today. That's a revelation. The Lord spoke this to me while we were singing a song. That's a revelation. The Lord has a word for me. That's a revelation. He says, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. In other words, they give forth the tongue, the interpretation of the tongue or the revelation that they've got. Let all things be done for edification. But again, I'm sharing that because it reinforces Ephesians 5. These are the normal procedures for their church service. They had an order. It wasn't just whatever happened at the time. They had an order to it, but they were willing and able to let God intervene in them in the service. Blessed be the God who always leads us in triumph and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge. See, this is part of the fragrance. This is part of our praise, is part of that fragrance that we give out to God. You know, every church has a smell. I remember Brother Luke, a Franciscan monk, he said, I think about you guys in church. He says, because I know you're worshiping God. He says, there's times I just want to be there with you, just to hear the worship of the Lord. Well, I'm excited about that because sometimes I feel like some people in church, they couldn't care if they were here or not. You know, they don't sing, they don't do anything. They just kind of, well, I'm here. Well, I'm glad you're here, but I want to see some life in you. I want to see a zeal in you for the things of God. Amen? Don't think bad about me for that. I just want to see it. Now, let's go back to Psalm 22:22. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. Now, the word praise there is the number one word used in Hebrew for praise. It's the word hallel. It's the word we get hallelujah from. This is a special word. It's the number one used word in Scripture. He goes on to say, you who fear the Lord, praise him. Same word. So both times in this verse, it's hallel, that we will hallel you. We will hallel the Lord God Almighty. The word means to shine. Therefore, it means to make a show. See, when you polish things, when you shine things, you do it to show. You want it to sparkle. When you set your glassware out, your fine glassware out for guests, you usually wash it before you set it out. At least we do in our house because we don't use it every day. If we use it every day, we don't have to wash it. We don't have to clean it up. But if you don't use it every day and you save it for special occasions, it gets dirty. It gets kind of grimy on it. Just a film that's in the air. And so we have to clean it up. We want it to shine. Because part of our joy of serving you is to have you come and say, ooh, look at that glassware. That's nice glassware. You know, I don't want to put out a Ronald McDonald's plastic cup, you know, when you come to our house. I want to put out something that shows that I honor you. So to shine, it means to make a show or to boast. Ooh, to boast. So when we're praising God, we're to boast. Well, what do you boast about? Well, what has he done for you? That's what you boast about. That's what you praise him about. It says, thus to be clamorously foolish. I love that. That's my number one favorite meaning of this word. To be clamorously foolish. Now, I know from time to time we all act foolish. But it's different to be clamorously foolish. Now, you're looking at me like, my goodness, where is he going to go with this? Clamorously foolish is to act as though you don't care what anybody thinks about you. Have you ever seen these people on TV when they win $1 million? Thank you. I'm really pleased at the outcome of this contest. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. No, they don't. They are jumping up and down. I mean, I haven't watched Price is Right for a long time, but I figure they still just act clamorously foolish when they win the big prize. You know, they're jumping up and down. I've seen them knock the host over sometimes because they just jump on him. He's not ready for it, and the host goes down, and they have to get the camera crew up and, you know, to get the person off of him because she's just so excited or he's so excited. I'm there just jumping all over. That's clamorously foolish. Well, I don't know if we're ready for that in this church. Who do you want God to recognize you before the angels? Now, think about this. This is the number one word. I don't know if you noticed, but Charles and I up last week, we were dancing up here. And because he knows how to dance too. And we're dancing, we're doing our little jig up here. I said, let's be Jewish. We put our arms around each other and we started doing the Jewish. You know, in Jewish church, they dance. I didn't know this till I went to a Christian Jewish church, and they parade the Torah. The Torah is up on the altar. It's sacred. You don't touch the Torah. It's sacred writings. But every week, someone from the church, just at random, as led by the Lord, excuse me, will come up and they'll take the Torah off the altar, and they bring it down and they process it. And while they walk through the congregation, they begin to dance. They got the Torah. They got the Word of God. And they begin to dance because they're so excited. We've got the Word of God. It's in our midst. It's in our presence. And they dance all the way around. And sometimes two or three times, four or five, whatever they feel like. And then finally they bring it back up. They are being clamorously foolish. These are Jews. These are the pictures that we have in our mind of the people that wear black, are drab. And the only pictures we see of them are at the Western Wall, where they're wailing and praying and interceding for Jerusalem. And they got this little black box on their forehead, and they're just going like that little sippy doll thing that they had years ago, you know. And they're just doing it. And we say, oh, they're not very happy. They're not very good. You ought to see them in temple. You ought to see them in synagogue. These people make us look like we don't know what we're talking about. And we're the ones that have eternal life. We're the ones that have healing. We're the ones that know God. We're the ones that have the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of us. And for us to act clamorously foolish, oh, I wouldn't want to go there. No, 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 no. You ought to try it once. Just go ahead and try it once. Try it next Sunday. I'm going to show you a video next week from Haiti about the after church dancing. When church is over and it's all done, and about 800 people stayed in church, and they danced for the next 45, 50 minutes. Just danced. Oh, we got to eat. Got to go. It's time. Go, go, go. Hurry, 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 hurry. Out. There's people in front of me. They're talking to the pastor. Move it. Praise God, we don't have anybody like that in church. Another meaning for Hallel, for praise, number one word for praise, is to rave. To celebrate like a fool or a madman. It's even interpreted once in the scripture as crazy or insane. Have you ever looked at somebody, oh man, they're nuts? Well, they're just being biblical. You know what the definition is of someone that you look at in praise and worship and say, well, they're an idiot? They just love God more than you do. Because they're not thinking about everybody else around. Now, I understand, I can hear it now, and you're right. Some people do it just for show. See, we're talking about a circumcision of the heart. We're not talking about doing something for show. We're not talking about, okay, now's the time for the next 30 seconds to everyone to be clamorously foolish, and we all just act like, no, that's not what it's about. I mean, I don't know what clamorously foolish is to you, but it's, let me just give you this simple definition. It's more than what you're doing right now. It's kind of like the man who came to Jesus. What must I do to have eternal life? And because he said, well, you've got to keep the law. Oh, I've done that. I've done it. And he lists all the things that he's done and all the more natural things. And Jesus says, well, you've got to give that up. He goes, I can't give that up. But that's what he had his pride in. So what is clamorously foolish to me? If you say, I am not going to raise my hands and jump up and down, you got to raise your hands and jump up and down. Well, why? Because that to you is clamorously foolish. You got to be able to, I'm not going to dance before the Lord. Guess what? You've got to dance before the Lord. Because to you, that's clamorously foolish. Now, for some of you, it might be, well, I just raising my hands is just way beyond me. You got to raise your hands. See, it's different things for different people. That's what I want to show you. It's not that we all do the same thing, but it's getting out of yourself. It's beginning to think more about God. It's listening to the music, letting the music touch you, listening to the words, and praying the words. Sing them to the person next to you. Sing them to the Father. Don't just let it be a song that you just sing as though you're dead man walking. Hallelujah. Okay, let me close with a couple of scriptures. Judges 16:24. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead. So here they are. That word praise is hallel. When the people saw him, they hallel. They were clamorously foolish for their God because they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy. Now, if I told you this morning, every enemy you have has been destroyed. And you are now totally, completely free. Would that excite you at all? I know going through our heads, it's like, well, I hope so. I wish it were true. Well, no, let me tell you, it is true. It is true. Let me back that up. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. God has destroyed the works of the devil. He's already torn it up. So we ought to be clamorously foolish because our God has defeated all of our enemies. The one who multiplied our dead has been defeated. Hallelujah. Isn't this good news? Isn't this worth saying, yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you, God. My enemies are defeated. They are under my feet in the name of Jesus Christ. Man, we ought to jump up and down. We ought to get excited about that. This is what praise is about. I've already got the victory. I've already got it. I'm moving on. But I have the victory now in the name of Jesus. Why? Because God has already given us the victory. It says the enemy is under our feet. We tread on serpents and scorpions and every evil thing. We have been given dominion in Christ over heaven and over earth. What we command, what we loose in heaven will be loosed on earth. Whatever we bind will be bound. God has given you authority. And if you can't get excited about that, I want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. I want you to be born again so you can know the God that the Bible is talking about, so you can know the God of our salvation, the one who has delivered us, because this is who we're talking about. This is the God that we praise. This is the God that we magnify. We don't magnify a God that says, you've got to be in church by 10:30 and at lunch by 15:45. That's not the God we serve. We serve a living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, God, we give you praise this morning. Lord, help us to be clamorously foolish, whatever that means to any one of us. Help us, Lord, to praise you and to worship you beyond what we're accustomed to. God, that we would reach out and stretch out to you, God, that you could increase us, that you would grow us up, Lord, in the things of God. Help us as we go through this study, God, to understand that you desire praise. You command praise. And God, you have filled us with praise because you always lead us in triumph in Christ. And through us, God, you diffuse the glory, the knowledge of the living God to every place we go. And we thank you, Father. We are carriers of you. We are carriers of the things of the glory of God. And Father, we praise you and we thank you now for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Go out and be excited.